إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this evening, in this, which should be our 29th lecture in the series of character and manners in the Sunnah, from the book Bulugh Maram, the last chapter, Kitab al-Jami', Bab al-Zuhud wal-Wara'. The hadith that we want to discuss tonight is the hadith that we started with last week. That is hadith number 31. We want to continue with the discussion of that hadith. And hopefully, inshallah, complete it tonight. The hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, concerning that which is halal and that which is haram, and the mushtabihat, the things which are doubtful, unclear. Before continuing with the hadith, I'd like to look at the questions that we had from last week from the study guide for lecture number 28. And I just want to note that since we didn't complete this discussion last week, some of the questions from question number 8 on were questions that we didn't cover. And that's why we sent out a modified study guide, which only included questions 1 through 7. So the questions that we should have answered and that we'll discuss now are questions 1 through 7. As far as the remaining questions, from 8 on, those questions, inshallah, will be included in the discussion tonight. And we'll deal with those questions next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay, so from last week, the first question that we had, how has Imam Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, explained the difference between Al-Zuhud and Al-Wara'? How has he explained the difference between Al-Zuhud and Al-Wara'? Naam.
Al-Zuhud, a person who leaves that which would not bring benefits.
Okay.
Is Al-Zuhud.
Al-Zuhud is when a person leaves those things which will not bring any benefit to him in the hereafter. No benefit in the hereafter. Maybe there's some benefit in the dunya, but he's not concerned about that. He's concerned about the things which will benefit in the hereafter. So whatever it doesn't benefit in the hereafter, he leaves it. And the other, al-wara'?
Al-wara' is the person who leaving that which brings him harm, which brings harm to him in the akhirah.
Naam. And al-wara' is the condition of a person who leaves those things which will bring harm to him in the hereafter. Yani, which will harm him in the next life. Yani, will be against him on Yawm Al-Qiyamah.
Wouldn't that apply to both aspects?
No. It doesn't apply to both. Or this, the second definition, of course, the person who abandons everything unless it is of benefit in the hereafter, of course he's going to abandon the things that are harmful. Now, and that's why we mentioned, and this is not part of the question, but we mentioned Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said that which one of them is better and more complete and perfect? It is the person who practices zuhud. Because not only does that person leave the things which are harmful, but they also leave those things which are not harmful, but are of no benefit in the hereafter. There's no benefit, he leaves it, even though it's not harmful. So this is more complete and perfect. Question number 2, mention the 2 divisions of halal and haram stated in the hadith. Yani, in the text of the hadith, The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said that in this hadith, the halal and haram are divided into two divisions, and in another place he said three divisions. And what are those divisions? Well, we can say two or three, either way, however you want to explain it. Naam, Abdul Halim. Naam. Taib.
Doubtful.
In other words, he said that in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has divided matters into that which is clear, clearly halal and clearly haram, and that which is unclear, which is doubtful, which is obscure. People don't know what is its ruling. And in another place, he said it could be divided into three divisions. That is, one division is that which is clearly halal. And the second division, that which is clearly haram. And third division, that which is unclear, dubious, ambiguous, doubtful. Huh? Yeah, mushtabihat, the mushtabihat, third division. Now, number three, the ambiguity or obscurity in the mushtabihat, doubtful matters, can be in three areas. Name them. Yani the doubt may be from three different areas. What are those areas? It could be in number one, the dalil. It could be in the dalil, the evidence that's used. Maybe it's not clear, the dalil itself. Naam. Number two, how it's used, the istidlal. How the person uses that dalil to come to their conclusion or to reach their judgment concerning something. And number three, the third thing he mentioned, what it points to, the madlul. Yani what the dalil. The dalil points to something. So the thing that it points to, it's a dalil on evidence of what? The thing that it points to might be unclear. So the obscurity or the doubt might be either in the dalil itself or in that which it points to, the madlul. Or it could be in the way that dalil is used, the istidlal. Number four, who are those who know, who have knowledge of the mushtabihat, the doubtful matters? And what are the three main sources from which knowledge of the dalil evidence is sought? Yani who are those who know? And what are the three main areas that knowledge of evidence is sought from? Naam. Musa. Huh? The scholars. Those who know are the scholars. Naam. Those who have knowledge of the textual proofs of Quran and Sunnah, who know how to use those proofs and who know what they indicate. Those are the people who know. Naam. And what are the three main sources that knowledge of dalil or evidence can be taken from? Naam. 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 The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, it may be taken from the Qur'an, that's one, or it may be taken from the Sunnah, that's two, and he said, it may also be taken from both of them, the Qur'an and Sunnah together. And the third thing he said, ijma' as-salaf. He didn't just say ijma', he said ijma' as-salaf, the ijma' of the salaf. Meaning the early generations of Muslims, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the Atba' Tabi'een, those people who are really following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question number five, is the haram that one falls into, is it one and the same as the mushtabihat, the doubtful matters, in the saying, he who falls into doubtful matters falls into that which is unlawful? And in the saying of the Prophet, he who falls into doubtful matters falls into that which is unlawful. Does this mean that the doubtful matter and the haram, is it one and the same thing? Or are they two different things? And I think part of the question says, explain. Now, is it one and the same? In this saying of the Prophet, that whoever falls into doubtful matters, falls into that which is haram. Is the doubtful matter and the haram the same thing? Or is it two different things? Now.
It's the same thing, because once you fall into the doubtful matters, it eventually points you into...
Okay, he says it's the same thing. Because if you fall into the doubtful matters, you fall into the haram. Who says it? Who has a different answer? Naam.
It's near it.
It's near it.
It's not exactly the same.
It's not the same.
Eventually you'll fall into it.
Eventually you'll fall into it. Okay. Somebody have a different way of explaining it. Naam. By engaging in it? It's not the same, but if you engage in it, you're more likely to fall in the haram. That's the same thing he said. Naam. That's pretty much it. The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he said that, no, they are not the same. But rather, the one who falls into the doubtful matter, this would be a cause of him falling into that which is haram. Meaning, it would lead him into that which is haram. It would be a cause of him falling into the haram. But they are not the same. Anybody didn't sign attendance? Tayyip. but they are not one and the same. But the one who goes into the alpha matters is very likely to fall into that which is haram. Question number 6. What position or posture should we take towards the mushtabihat, doubtful matters, and why? What should be our posture towards the mushtabihat? Like in other words, the halal, our posture towards that which is halal is that it's halal, we engage in it. That which is haram, we leave it. What about the doubtful matters? What should be our position? Naam, Jabir. Huh? We should safeguard ourselves and leave those things off. Naam. Our position towards the mushtabihat is we should avoid it. Distance ourselves from it. Stay far away from it. Leave it alone. Why? 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 What did Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah say? Why we should avoid the doubtful matter? What was his explanation of this? Very important explanation. Naam. Naam, to protect your deen and your honor. But he gave an explanation for us to see how, why. In any case, basically what he said is because the person who engage in that which is doubtful will be in between sin, al-ithm, was-salama. Sin and being safe. Meaning, he will be in between. Either, if he goes into that which is doubtful, he is either going to be in sin or he's going to be safe from sin. One or the other. But he's in between there. As far as the person who avoids doubtful matters, there's no chance of him falling into sin. So it is confirmed that he will be safe. And it's well known that the person who is safe from sin is better than the person who is in between taking a chance that he might be safe and he might not be safe. So this is a very important explanation Sheikh gave, because he's making us know, don't take a chance. You might be safe, but why even take a chance? The person who avoids doubtful matters, they're guaranteed to be safe. It's not possible. If they don't engage in the doubtful matters, it's not possible for them to fall into that which is haram. Last question, people differ in ilm and fahm. What did Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu say concerning this matter? The difference of people, we know that in knowledge people differ. Some people have more knowledge than others. What about in fahm, in understanding? Is there a difference between people and understanding? What did Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu say concerning this? If anybody remembers. Musa? Naam. Yeah, he said understanding comes from Allah, naam. But before that, he was asked. Naam, that's a very important part of the hadith. Because this is really a proof against the people who claim that Ali has been given something superior to the other Sahaba, that he's distinguished from them and superior to them because he has been given something special from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why he should be the Khalifa. And he was asked, have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entrusted you with something? Any other than what he gave to everybody else? And he said, no. Nothing. He said, I swear by the one who split the seed and gave life to the souls of the creatures that he hasn't been given anything illa fahman, except the understanding that Allah gives to the human beings, that Allah gives to somebody concerning that which is in his book, the Qur'an. Yani Allah gives people understanding. Some people understand the Qur'an better than others. And when you read the tafsir of the Qur'an, it becomes clear to you that not everybody understands the Qur'an the same way. Naam. And I mentioned the example of Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah, the Shaykh of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, in his tafsir of Surah al-Ma'idah. If anybody has a chance to go and read it, I think the first volume of his tafsir has been translated, and I don't know if it goes up to Ma'idah, but if it does, you can read in the fifth surah, I think the sixth ayat, the ayat of Tahara, how the Shaykh has explained this ayah in an amazing, very unique way, showing the understanding of people are different. As far as our topic tonight, may Allah help us to get through this. We want to continue where Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen left off with the fawaid, or the benefits from this hadith, and then we'll go to Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, and if possible, the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, rahimahullah. The Shaykh continues by saying, from the benefits of this hadith is that it is expected that the person, the human being, should guard and protect and free themselves from blame in their deen and in their honor. Person should make an effort to protect themselves from blame in their deen and in their honor. And in order to do so, the Shaykh says, number one, فَلَا يَقَعَ فِي الْمُشْتَبِهَاتِ, that the person should not allow themselves to fall into or engage in things which are doubtful. How do you protect your honor and your deen? By avoiding doubtful matters. Number two, وَلَا يُصَاحِبْ مَنْ يَشْتَبَعَ فِيهِ, and he should not accompany or be a companion to a person that there's doubt about, a person who is suspect. Not really clear what he's on or what she's on. Stay away from people like that. They're not clearly upon the deen of Allah, or clearly upon the sunnah. Stay away from them. Don't make that your companion. That is a way to protect your honor and your deen. And number three, he says, وَلَا يَتَعَرَّدْ لِمَا يُدَنِّسُ عَرْضَهُ, and you should not subject yourself. Yani, don't put yourself in a position where your honor can be stained, corrupted, or polluted. Don't put yourself in a position where your honor can be suspect. Be careful of the position that you're in. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَ لِدِينِهِ عِرْضِهِ. Meaning, this saying is a proof that whoever protects and guards themselves from the doubtful matters, then they will protect and safeguard their honor and their deen. So it's expected that a person should do this. And number four, the Shaykh said, وَلَا يَتَّقِلَ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَىٰ ثِقَةِ النَّاسِ بِهِ, that a person should not trust, should not depend upon the people, yani, trusting him, that the people think that he's okay. That since they think I'm okay, it's okay if I put myself in a suspicious position. Because the people, they trust me. Don't depend upon that, Shaykh is saying. Don't depend upon that. Yani, don't rely upon the trust of the people, that the people trust you, that they think that you are good. For indeed, there are many enemies, and a person might feel that they are trusted. They might feel about themselves that they are a trusted person, that the people trust them in their deen, and in their knowledge, and in their character. However, every person has enemies, and perhaps the enemies will spread some lies about that person, due to which his standing in the eyes of the people will fall. Don't imagine that you don't have enemies who may lie on you. So don't put yourself in a position where you open the door for that. He said, for this reason, it is obligatory upon the person to guard their deen and their honor so that they will be safe from evil. And they should not say that the people don't think about me anything except good. Yani, the people only think good of me. I don't have to worry about that, being in a suspicious place or in a suspicious position or with a suspicious person. People only think good of me. He said, don't depend upon this. Don't say this. But rather, it is obligatory to make yourself clear, to keep yourself free of blame. Indeed, two men from the Ansar saw the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one night with his wife Safiya radiallahu anha. So they hastened. They walked on quickly out of shyness from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said to them, عَلَى رُسْتِقُمَا إِنَّهَا صَفِيَةُ بِنْتْ حُيَيْ. He said, take it easy, slow down. Don't run away. Verily this is Safiya, the daughter of Huyay, yani his wife. This is my wife. Don't worry, it's okay. It's okay. They said, Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah. Yani, Subhanallah. Like, no way that we would be thinking anything about you. No way, that's impossible. And wallahi, it is impossible for the Sahaba to think evil about the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he's teaching us how we should be. We are not above suspicion, as he was. We are not above suspicion. So he said to them, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ يَجْرِي مِنْ أَبْنِ عَدَمْ مَجْرَ الدَّمْ, that indeed shaitan goes through the body of the human being like one's blood. وَإِنِّي خَشِيتُ أَنْ يَقْذِفَ فِي قُلُوبِكِ مَا شَرًّا أَوْ قَالَ شَيْئًا, and I feared that shaitan might throw something into your hearts Yani might put something into your heart of suspicion from shaitan, of evil, or something. And this hadith recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, and the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, and indeed we know, علم اليقين, with certain knowledge that these two companions, radiallahu anhuma, would never have thought any evil of what the people think about other people. However, it is incumbent upon a person to avert and to ward off from their self that which would keep them clear. They must protect their self and keep their self clear from that which would harm them in their deen or in their honor. وَمِنْ فَوَادِ الْحَدِيثِ, and also from the benefits of this hadith, is sad al-dhara'i'. And this is the principle that we covered in the past at least once or twice. Sad al-dhara'i'. Yani closing the openings that lead to harm or evil. And the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever falls into the shubahat has fallen into that which is haram. Yani engaging in shubahat leads to that which is haram. That's an opening that leads to haram. So from this we understand the principle of sad al-dhara'i, closing the openings that lead to harm. For every opening that leads to that which is haram, فَالْوَاجِبُ اجْتِنَابُهَا, then it is obligatory to stay far away from it. Every opening that leads to that which is haram, it's obligatory to stay far away from it. وَمِنْ فَوَادِ الْحَدِيثِ, and also the benefits of this hadith, is حُسْنُ تَعَلِيمُ الرَّسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ بِدَرْبِ الْأَمْثَالِ, that also from the benefits of this hadith is the beautiful teaching method or way of teaching of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم by making examples, using examples or like parables of that which can be perceived and understood by the senses. Yani tangible things that people can easily understand in order to help a person to understand those things which are not tangible. Yani which can only be understood intellectually. So he gave parables or examples of tangible things that the people can easily understand in order for them to understand meanings that might be more difficult to understand. And in this way, he made a comparison. That is, the Prophet ﷺ made a comparison between the person who protects and guards himself from the doubtful matters, and in this way they protect their honor and their deen, and the person who falls into the doubtful matters and in this way falls into that which is haram. He made this comparison between this condition of the person who protects himself from the doubtful matters and the person who goes into the doubtful matters, like the shepherd. Yani the shepherd who grazes his flock near a sanctuary, all but grazing therein. So the people understand what's going to happen to that shepherd. If he does that, his flock is going to go inside the sanctuary. And likewise, the person who goes near that which is doubtful is going to end up in the haram. And the Shaykh says, and we all know, at least in some parts of the world anyway, people know what happens when the shepherd grazes his flock near a sanctuary. He just about nearly falls therein. And then the Shaykh says, and this point here, I tried to summarize, it's a little bit lengthy. He said, is from the benefits of this hadith that, do we understand from this hadith that it's permissible to make a sanctuary of some of the grazing lands, that a person can cut off the lands from the other people? So that he can use it just for grazing his flock, his camels or his sheep or his cows and so on. The Shaykh says, no, we do not understand that from this hadith, because indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made examples of things which actually were happening. Not to say that it's permissible to do those things, but rather to just say, this is what happens. This is what people do. These are things that people do. So sometimes he mentioned the things that happened, not to say that it was permissible or correct or agreeable to do so, but rather just to clarify that this is what some people do. Then the Shaykh said, is it permissible for a person to do so? What about the ruling concerning this, that a person takes a piece of land and uses it just for cutting off and making a sanctuary just for his own animals? And he says basically that if this is done for himself, for an individual, to the exclusion of the rest of the people, then it's not permissible. And that is because the people, he didn't mention the hadith, but the meaning of it is from the hadith that the people share in three things, that is water and fire and the grazing lands. All people have a right to this and nobody has exclusive right over any of these things. Therefore, it's not permissible to do so, but if the person is doing it for the benefit of the Muslims in general, yani for the general benefit of the society, then it's permissible to do so, because he's not taking it for himself. And it's permissible then for the ruler or the leader of the Muslims to set aside some area of land for the animals that are the sadaqah, or for the Baytul Mal, yani for the animals that are part of the Baytul Mal, and that is because this is for the general benefit of the society, in this case is permissible. Otherwise, setting it aside for oneself is not permissible, not for the ruler or anyone else. Then the Shaykh says, even setting it aside for the general benefit of the Muslims has a condition, and that is that the land for grazing is plentiful, is spacious. And if he sets aside some land for the animals that belong to the Muslims for the sadaqah, then it would not harm the grazing lands of the rest of the people and their animals. Because if it affects the rest of the people, then it's not permissible to do so, even if the leader does it for the benefit of the Muslims in general. If it harms the individual interests of the people in the society, then it's not permissible to do so. Because the benefit, the general benefit of Masali al-Aam, al-Aama, and the general benefit does not override the benefit of the individual citizens in the society. Because if we had said that it was permissible, then it would mean that if the land was set aside for the animals, the camels or whatever that are collected for sadaqah, then the rest of the people's animals would die from hunger if they have no place to graze them. So if it would harm the rest of the people, then it's permissible to do so, even if it is for the general benefit of the Muslims. And from the benefits of this hadith, the Shaykh says, is that the sanctuary of Allah, the Himallah, is His prohibited things. That means that the things which Allah has prohibited have the same status or station of Al-Himar, yani the sanctuary that should not be approached. Yani not only you shouldn't go in it, rather the sanctuary, you're not even supposed to go near to it. And this is the same station or status or position of the things that Allah has prohibited. That not only you're not supposed to engage in them, you are not even supposed to go near them. And the Shaykh says here, if the scholars say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:187, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the hudood, the boundaries of Allah, so don't go near to them. فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Then what is intended by the hudood here is the muharramat, the prohibited things. When Allah says in the Quran, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ, these are the boundaries of Allah, فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا, don't go near them, this means the prohibited things. Whereas when Allah says in the Quran, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا, these are the boundaries of Allah, so don't transgress them, فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا, then what is intended by this is the wajibat. When Allah says, these are the boundaries that Allah has set, don't transgress them, لَا تَعْتَدُوهَا, He means the wajibat, the obligatory things. When He says, لَا تَقْرَبُوهَا, He means the muharramat, the prohibited things. And this is because Allah Azza wa Jalla has made hudood, boundaries, certain things which are forbidden. And this is for hafz and nufus, to protect and preserve the human beings, the souls of the human beings. And He has made hudood, boundaries that are wajibat, obligatory things, litazkiyatun nufus. And this is for the purification of the souls of the human beings. And this is because the human beings, the souls of human beings, are in need of tazkiyah, purification, and himaya, or hifz, yani protection and preservation. The human being, soul needs to be protected, and the protection of the soul of the human being is by avoiding those things which Allah has prohibited. And the purification, the tazkiyah of the human being, the purification of the human being is by fulfilling the obligatory duties. And from the benefits of this hadith is that the heart, the qalb, is the mudabbir, the ruler, the regulator, the controller of the body. And this is understood from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَحِيَ الْقَلْبُ. That it, the heart, if it is pure and healthy and whole, then the whole body would be healthy and whole. And if it is corrupted and diseased and impure, then the whole body would be corrupted and diseased and impure. And isn't it so? Is it not? Indeed, it is the heart, yani. It is that thing which controls the matter. And from the benefits of this hadith, and this is the last one that the Shaykh mentions here, and then we'll go on. The Shaykh says, And the from the benefits of this hadith is the refutation of those who say that what is intended by qalb, what is intended by heart in the Quran or in the Sunnah, is the aql, the mind, whose place is in the brain. When Allah mentions the heart in the Quran, meaning the person has hearts that they understand with, or they have hearts that don't understand, some people claim that this means the aql, the intellect that's in the brain, not the intellect that's in the heart. That's what they claim. But we say that indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fil jasadi mudghatan," that in the body there is a piece of flesh. Meaning that the place where this controlling factor is in the body, in the human body, not in the brain, but in the body. The mudghah is, and that is the heart. The Prophet ﷺ said specifically that it is the heart that's in the body. It is not, this is something that cannot be understood intellectually alone. Rather, this is something that is tangible, that can be perceived by the senses. And because of this, there's a dispute between the scholars of the Sharia. The scholars of the Sharia. And the scholars of Tabi'iyya and Al-Falsafa. Yani the physicists. And the metaphysicists. Those who study what's behind the created matter. There's a dispute between the scholars of Sharia and the people who study physical matter. The physicists. And the metaphysicists. And this is a dispute that went on for a long time. Concerning is the aql, the intellect, is it in the brain or is it in the qalb, in the heart? This is a long dispute that from old days it went on. And Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, said concerning this, al-aql fil qalb, walahu ittisal fil dimagh, that the aql, the intellect, is in the heart. And it has a connection. Yani it is connected to the brain. Yani, but the origin of it, the place of the intellect is actually the heart, not the brain. And this is what is indicated by the Quran, as well as what is already mentioned in this hadith in the Sunnah, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Fil jasadi mudgha," that in the body there is a piece of flesh. And in the end of the hadith he said, it is the heart. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hajj 22:46, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, do they not travel through the earth? يعني to see what is in the lands. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونُ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا, so that they have hearts with which they can understand. يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا, يعني the aql that they use to understand is the heart. Do they not travel through the land? Not just looking and listening to things physically, but the heart that has understanding, the intellect of the heart, is the means through which a person can really understand the reality of matters, the truth that Allah has sent, and be saved from the punishment in the next life by following the guidance that Allah has sent in the Quran and in the Sunnah. So the Shaykh, Imam Ahmed said, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا, he said the saying of Allah, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونُ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا, do they not travel through the land so that they have hearts through which they, the aql understands? And where's those hearts? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in the end of this ayah to say, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبَصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ, that it is not the sight that goes blind that we are concerned about. Person might be physically blind, that's not the problem of understanding the truth and being guided. It is not the sight, the abasar, that is blind. But rather it is al-qulub al-lati fi sudur. But it is the heart that's in the chest that is blind. That doesn't understand, that doesn't comprehend the truth that Allah has sent to guide the people and to save them from the punishment of the next life. So the Quran and the Sunnah, both of them indicate and point to the fact that the place of the aql, real intellect, it, the controller of the body, it is the qalb, the heart, that is in the body, not in the brain. And this is what is indicated by the textual proofs of the Quran and the Sunnah. And if it is said, if someone was to say, isn't it so that if a man's brain, yani, goes bad, it becomes dysfunctional, then his intellect also becomes dysfunctional, then we say, yes, that is so. However, this does not negate the fact that the origin, the source of the aql, of the intellect, is actually in the heart. And then the instructions and commands are sent from the heart to the brain, so that the brain can control the rest of the members of the body of this great kingdom, that is, the body of the human being. For indeed, the body of the human being is a dawla, yani a kingdom, a state in reality. And the king of this kingdom, the one who controls this matter, must have troops or soldiers. So the one who controls the matter, the king, is the heart, and the troops or the soldiers are the brain and the members of the body. So the nearest that one can come to understanding this matter is to understand that the asl, the origin of the control of all matters, is with the heart, and the brain is an aid or assistant to the heart, taking orders from the heart. And the Shaykh, he mentioned some other points, but as I said, it's lengthy. I want to summarize a little bit of it. He says it's sufficient for us, the saying of Allah and the saying of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the saying of the Messenger of Allah is that إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُدْغَةً, that indeed in the body there's a piece of flesh. And that piece of flesh controls the whole matter, and that is the heart. And the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَتَكُونُ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ أَذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا, that indeed there will be for them hearts through which they understand. They يَعْقِلُ, yani the aql, the intellect, they can intellectually understand things which the heart, if the heart is clean and pure, if it is healthy and whole, meaning if it's a clean heart that's not diseased by kufr and shirk and innovation and misguidance, then that heart can understand things. And they will have ears with which they can hear, meaning they will hear the truth and they will accept it. For indeed, it is not the sight that goes blind, rather it is the hearts which are in the chest that goes blind. And the Shaykh closes by saying, حَدَّثَنَا شَيْخَنَا عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنَ السَّعَدِي, that our Shaykh عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنَ السَّعَدِي has reported to us that in the battle of differences between the people, there was once a man who was from the Mu'tazila. And he said that the aql is in the heart. And he was right. And his opponent, who was disputing with him, said the aql is in the brain. What is important is that he was condemned to death, the man who said that the aql is in the heart. And they were going to kill him. So he said to them, when you cut off my head, if the aql is in the heart, if the aql is in the heart, then I will point with my finger. When you cut off my head, when my brain is gone, if the aql is in the heart, I'm going to point with my finger. And if it's in the brain, then when my head is gone, I won't be able to point with my finger. So when they cut his head off, he pointed with his finger. And this indicates that the intellect is actually in the heart and not in the brain. And this is the end of what Shaykh Uthaymeen said. Actually, there's 20 more pages, but that's more other discussions that we can't really cover. In his explanation of the discussion or the sharh of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, actually with 10 hadith added by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, his explanation of those hadith, and Shaykh Uthaymeen commented on the explanation, but it's a long, long discussion, and so, you know, we will end with this and go on to the discussion of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Concerning this hadith, the Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, he says, first thing, as Zuhud, he said, there are many definitions that have been given by the scholars, and what he considers the closest and the shortest of them is that as Zuhud, he said, is qillatu ragba fi shay. Yani that a person has very little desire or interest in something, doesn't have a lot of interest in it. So as Zuhud fi dunya would mean that a person is not interested in the dunya, the things of this world. And he mentioned as a proof for this the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, in which when they sold him for a small price, just a few dirahim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ, yani that his brothers had very little concern, or very little value, very little estimation for him. They didn't consider him worth much. So a zuhud is qillat al-raghba fi shay. A person has very little desire in a thing. This is zuhud, that a person has very little desire for that thing. And a zuhud is matlub wa mustahsan. A zuhud is something that is desirable. Yani a Muslim should have zuhud, should try to have some degree of being without desire for the things of the world. It's something desirable, and it's something that is considered good, as we will find in a hadith that's coming, a later hadith. And a zuhud, the meaning of it is not abandoning the halal and the mubahat, the permissible and, I mean, the lawful things and the permissible things. That's not zuhud. But rather, zuhud is abandoning that which does not bring any benefit for you in the hereafter, as was said by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. As far as al-wara, he said the meaning of it is abandoning the things which are doubtful. Yani, those things which are doubtful, which you don't know, is it lawful or unlawful? So al-wara is that you should leave those things for the sake of Allah. That you should what? Leave those things for the sake of Allah, Azza wa Jalla. And this will come in the hadith, yani the hadith that we are discussing now, the hadith of Nu'man. The Shaykh says, Al-Shali al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says that Nu'man radiallahu anhu, that he pointed to his ears with his two fingers, and he said this was to confirm that he had heard this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, not that he was narrating it from someone else who heard it. And then the Shaykh says that this hadith is a great hadith from amongst four important hadith, which the scholars said that تَدُرُّ عَلَيْهَا قَوَادِ الْإِسْلَامِ, yani that the foundations of Islam revolve around these four hadith. And one of the poets, and he organized the meanings of these hadith in a line of poetry, which I won't read the line of poetry, but in any case, he mentions that the foundation of this deen is four words, meaning four hadith, from the speech of the best of all created beings, that is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is اتَّقِي الشُّبُهَات, that's one, وَزْحُد, that's two, وَدَعَ مَا لَيْسَ يَعَنِيكَ, that's three, وَعَمَلًا بِنِيَّتِي, that's four. And this was a line of poetry, and it rhymes in Arabic, but you know, just for the sake of time, we're rushing through it. And those four hadith, he said, اتَّقِي الشُّبُهَات refers to the hadith that's under discussion, that we're talking about now, and وَزْحَد, that one word, refers to the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person does not have interest in what the people possess, the belongings of people, then people will love you. And whoever has desire for what is with Allah, Allah will love you. Yani the people don't want you to want their stuff, but Allah wants you to desire what He has. And the third hadith, دَعَ مَا لَيْسَ يَعْنِيكَ, leave that which is not of your affairs. This is the hadith, مِنْ حُسْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ مَرْءِ تَرَكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي, that from the goodness of a person's Islam is that he leaves alone that which does not concern him. And also the saying, وَعْمَلًا بِنِيَّتِي, yani act upon niyyah, this is a hadith, the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, that is another hadith, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّهِمْ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى, that verily actions are judged by intentions, and every person will have that which he intended. And these four hadith, the foundations of Islam revolve around them. These are four very, very important hadith. The Shaykh says concerning our hadith tonight, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ الْحَلَالُ بَيِّنُ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامُ بَيِّنُ, that indeed that which is halal is clear, and that which is haram is clear. The haram is clear in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That which is haram, where is it clear? In the book of Allah. وَهُوَ مَا نَصَّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ حَرَامٌ, and that is what Allah has specified or stipulated or specifically defined as being haram. For example, in Surah Al-Ma'idah 5, Ayah 3, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُحِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. حُرِّمَتْ, Allah says clearly in clear language, specifying, stipulating, that has been made haram upon you, that which dies of itself, and blood, and the flesh of swine, and that which has been sacrificed to other than Allah. And also, so this Allah has specified, that it is all these things specified, Allah has specified that they are haram. By using the word حُرِّمَتْ, it has been made haram for you. And also the saying of Allah also in Surah Al-Ma'idah 5, ayah 96. وَحُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ And it has also been made haram upon you. سَيْدُ الْبَرْ يعني hunting land animals. مَا دُمْتُمْ حُرُمًا As long as you are in the state of ihram. As long as you are in the state of ihram. Like the person who is going to perform Hajj, Umrah in the state of ihram, is prohibited to hunt land animals. And this Allah also has specified as being haram, the hunting of land animals as long as a person is in the state of ihram while they're performing the obligatory rites of Hajj. And there's no doubt that it is haram and nobody doubts that it is haram. And the second way to know that which is clearly haram is مَا نَهَى عَنْهُ سُبْحَانَهُ لِأَنَّ النَّحْيِ يَقْتَدِي التَّحْرِيمِ That is what Allah has prohibited, has forbidden it. Because what Allah has prohibited, the nahi indicates that that thing is haram. And this is like in the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Ma'idah 3, ayah 130, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَى O you who believe, do not consume riba. لَا تَأْكُلُ That's a لَا نَاهِيَة Prohibition. And prohibition indicates that something is haram. And likewise, in Surah Al-Baqarah 2, Ayat 278, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنْ الرِّبَى O you who believe, fear Allah and leave off what remains from the interest. And if somebody had been dealing in interest. And this is a nahi sari, a clear prohibition. And prohibition indicates that something is haram. And likewise in Surah Al-Ma'idah 5, Ayat 90, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ That verily, khamr, alcohol and maysir, gambling and ansab, yani altars that have been set up for the slaughtering of animals to the idols, and Islam, divining animals, all of this are rijs, yani uncleanliness, impurity, filth, from the actions of, from the deeds of shaitan, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ So avoid it, stay far away from it, perhaps And if you do so, inshallah, in that way you will be successful. So this, Allah has prohibited this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Al-Isra, 917, Ayat 32, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاعَ سَبِيلًا Do not go near to fornication and adultery, unlawful sexual acts. For indeed, it is a fahisha, something very evil, filthy, unclean, And it is an evil way. And it opens the way to all kinds of other evil. And the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تقربوا, do not go near it. He didn't say, don't commit zina. He said, don't go near zina. That means stay far away from the wasail, the means, the things that lead to zina. Like looking at that which you should not be looking at. And al-khulwa, being in seclusion, with someone you're not supposed to be alone with. وَالسَّفَرْ بِدُونَ الْمَحْرُمْ Or traveling without a mahram, yani a woman traveling alone. And sufur, woman unveiling, showing herself. All of these are wasail, means that lead to zina. And Allah has prohibited these means that lead to zina. So what about zina itself? There's no doubt. There's no one who say that it is halal. No way. So the haram that is clear, it is number one, what Allah has specified and stipulated as being haram with the wording expression of tahrim, hurrima, or hurrimat. And number two, what Allah has prohibited clearly with a clear prohibition, because prohibition indicates that something is haram, This is how we know that which is clearly haram. As far as that which is halal being clear, number one, it is that which Allah has specified, stipulated in the Quran as being lawful. Like the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah 596, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ صَيْدُ الْبَحْرِ وَتَعَامُهُ مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِلسَّيَّارَةِ أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ It is halal for you, hunting the water game. Yani the animals of the sea, and taking it as food, as a benefit for you, and for those who travel. This is halal. Yani Allah has specifically named it as being halal. Allah has specified that this is halal. And the second way, مَا سَكَتَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَلَمْ يَرِدْ فِيهِ نَهَيٌ. Where's Khalid? He's ready to call adhan? طيب. The second way is that Allah has been silent about something and no prohibition has come concerning something. If Allah has not spoken about it and there's no prohibition that come, then that is also halal. We do not make haram that which Allah has not made haram or that which Allah has not prohibited. But if Allah has remained silent about it, this is a favor and a kindness from Allah, and therefore we don't make it haram. This is the halal that is bayyin. After this, that which is halal, which is clear, and that which is haram, which is clear, the Shaykh says, وَبَيْنَهُمَا. And between the halal and the haram is umur mushtabihat. Certain matters which are unclear, ambiguous, obscure, yani doubtful. And there's a mushkila, yani problematic. Meaning, it is not known. These matters, it's not known. Are they from the division of that which is lawful or from the division of that which is unlawful? And this is in consideration of the ikhtilaf of the adilla, the evidences, the differences in the evidences concerning this matter. And therefore the scholars also, they have differed due to the difference in the evidences concerning this matter. So this is called mushtabiha. Yani that which is doubtful, is unclear, it's obscure. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Many of the people do not know what's the reality of the obscure matters, the mushtabiha. And those people who don't know are the awam, the common people. The common people, they don't know what's the ruling concerning this. As far as the ulama, the scholars, then they make ijtihad. Yani they strive with the knowledge that they have of the principles and evidences. And they come to know what is the ruling concerning this based on what Allah has given them from the principles, the knowledge-based principles of the Sharia. As far as most of the people, that is the common mass of the people, and those who didn't reach to the level of being an alim, they didn't reach that level, even though they might be students of knowledge, then these, they don't know about the doubtful matters. They don't know if it's halal or haram. So what is our position, our mawqif? What should our position be concerning the doubtful matters? He said that we should leave them حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ أَمْرُهَا until the reality of that matter becomes clear to us. We should leave it. This is al-wara, that is leaving the doubtful matters. And this includes all issues about which there's difference of opinion. If there's a strong difference of opinion, meaning that it's not just somebody making an opinion that they don't have any evidence whatsoever. But if both sides actually have strong evidences, so that it really becomes unclear to the common masses of what is right, then this should be our position in every matter about which there's difference of opinion, that the common people, they should stand back from it. حَتَّى يَسْأَلَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. Yani until they ask one of the people of knowledge. Until the matter becomes clear to them, until they're able to ask the people of knowledge who know what's the correct ruling concerning that matter. As far as just engaging in such a thing, while you don't really know what is its ruling, then you will see that this is a very dangerous matter. And the Shaykh gives two examples here, and for the sake of time, inshallah, I'll do my best to summarize them. He says, for example, if there's some doubt about a woman, it becomes clear to you, is it lawful for you to marry her, or is it not lawful? Yani, the problem is the shubha of rada'a. Yani, the doubt is based upon suckling. Maybe that woman is your suckling sister. She was suckled by the same woman as you. Maybe. So that, it's not clear. Can you marry her or not? You don't know. Did it happen for sure or not? He said, this one, you should leave her. You should not marry her. And this is from the perspective of al-wara and al-ikhtiyat. That a person is careful and they take precautions. Not to fall into that which could be haram. He mentions the hadith in which a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I have married so-and-so, this lady, and then a black slave woman came to me. And she said, I have suckled you and her. So that means she's your sister from suckling, your suckling sister. So the Prophet turned away from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the man came to him a second time. And the Prophet turned away from him, he came a third time. And he said to him, da'aha, utruka, leave her. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is only a claim. This lady is only claiming that she suckled us. The Prophet said, kayfa wa qad qila. And how can you stay with her after this has been said? And maybe that's your sister. And you're going to stay married to her? Just by somebody saying that, that's not enough for you? Kayfa wa qad qila. How can you stay with her after this has been said? Somebody said, that's your sister. You're going to be married to her? Allahu musta'an. This hadith is in Bukhari from the hadith of Uqbah ibn Harith, radiallahu anhum. The man wanted the Prophet ﷺ to give him a ruling that is permissible for him to stay with her, even though that has been said. Because the one who said this was one lady. Just one person said this. There's no other proof of anybody else saying it. And her information is doubtful. So the Prophet ﷺ turned away from him. But when the man insisted and pressed him, then he ordered him to leave her. The man said, but I'm doubtful about what this lady said. I don't know if it's really true. And the Prophet ﷺ said, how? كيف وقد قيل? How can you stay with her? And after this has been said, yani leave her. So this woman is the mushtabiha, yani is the doubtful. It's doubtful if it's lawful to marry her or not. So if a person finds this kind of doubt concerning a woman, that if it had been confirmed that she really was suckled by the same woman as you, if it had been confirmed, then it would be haram for you to marry her, but you don't know if it's confirmed or not. But at least the doubt is there. Then it's from al-wara and ihtiyat, being careful and taking precautions that you leave her and marry somebody else. The second example he gave is that the Prophet ﷺ found a date that had fell on the ground and he took it and he said, لَوْلَا أَنِّي أَخْشَى أَنَّ هَذِهِ مِنَ الصَّدَقَةِ لَأَقَلْتُهَا. That if it wasn't for the fact that I feared that this might have come from the sadaqah, then I would have eaten it. And he picked it up and he said, if I wasn't afraid that this might be from sadaqah, I would have eaten it. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Anas. Yani this tamar, this date, was a doubtful date. Is it lawful for him to eat or not? Perhaps it was from the sadaqah. And the sadaqah is haram for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his immediate family. They can't take from the sadaqah. So it is also possible that it's not from the sadaqah. But when it was a doubtful matter, that it was between that which could be permissible and maybe it's not permissible, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left it. And this is a proof for avoiding that which is doubtful. And between the doubtful, between these two things, the doubtful matters which, about which not many people know, which most of the many of the people don't know, the Shaykh says this is a proof that al-qaleel, that a few people, that is the scholars, they know the ruling concerning the doubtful matters. And then the Shaykh says, فَمَنْ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ يعني whoever protects and safeguards himself from the doubtful matters, that means they stay far away from it. Then they have protected their deen and their honor. They protect their deen by not falling or taking the chance of falling into that which is haram. Yani istabra'a, yani protecting and safeguarding yourself, it means that you clear yourself and make yourself innocent and free from guilt. You declare yourself to be free by not consuming that which is haram. And the way you protect yourself is by being careful in this matter. And the honor, the ird, it means the person and the high regard that a person might enjoy. The meaning people might consider that person, they might have respect for that person. So if, even if that person's parents or ancestors were not from noble descent, but nonetheless people may still have high regard for a person. So that's their ird, that's their honor. And they don't want to lose that. Because it is the honor, it is due to the person's position, how the people see them, that they will be either praised or they will be blamed. So safeguarding and protecting your honor, it means holding back the people from talking about you, from saying evil things about you. Because if a person goes into that which is doubtful, the people will talk about them. Naam. They will blame that person. And he said, وَيَتَنَاوَلُهُ بِالْكَلَامِ. They will eat him up with speech. Literally. I mean, he said literally, they will consume him with speech. Meaning they will talk about you. But if the person avoids that which is doubtful, then the people will refrain and abstain and refrain from talking about you. So this indicates that the person must stay far removed from that which is a cause of blame. And they must not open the way for the people to blame them, to speak ill of them. And a poet once said, "Man da'a an-nas ila dhammihi, dhammuhu bil-haqqi wal-batili." That whoever invites the people to blame them, then the people will blame you with that which is truth and that which is falsehood. Now, they will say the truth about you, and even if they don't find truth, if you open the door, they will find a suspicious situation and they will blame you for that too. They'll make up something. So the matter in which there's a possibility of the people speaking ill against you, you should leave it. You should close the way upon them. And this is wara, yani protecting, safeguarding your deen and your honor. And this indicates that a person must protect and preserve, just as they protect and preserve their deen from some defect, in the same way that you protect your deen, likewise, you should protect your honor. And don't leave your honor to be violated. Don't leave yourself in that kind of position. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ And whoever falls into the doubtful matters, that is, they engage in that which is doubtful. That which they don't know if it's lawful or unlawful. Then they have fallen into the haram. The meaning of they have fallen into the haram can be understood, that there's a word that is understood from this sentence. It means, قَدْ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ means, أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ meaning that if they engage in the doubtful matters, then they will all but fall into that which is haram. Meaning they will be on the border of falling into that which is haram. And then the Prophet ﷺ, how much time we got, man?
I got handy downstairs, man.
طيب. طيب, inshallah, this last point, inshallah, we'll close with this. Or rather, we will stop here, inshallah. We'll stop here. What remains is discussion of, you know, the example that the Prophet ﷺ gave about the shepherd grazing his flock near a sanctuary. Inshallah, somebody remind me. In the next class, we'll come back to this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.